again, friends, to church this morning. Great to have you with us, and especially if you're new or visiting. Thanks those who have been praying for us over the last week and a bit. It's been quite an up and down time. We had a lovely funeral service for my father last Monday, and then we had a family wedding up at Toowoomba yesterday, and so it's been a busy time, but also an emotional time in other respects as well too. But just appreciate the love and the support that has been shown to us, and the cards and the emails and expressions of support, and the meals that people have given to us. It's really been very encouraging. Our Bible reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 15 to 28. Hebrews 9, 15 to 28. When Christ came as high priest, 15, for this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment, the law, to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ has sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are our teacher by the Holy Spirit, and we ask this morning, Lord, that as we come to look at this passage, which seems a little bit complicated, Lord, that you would give us eyes to be able to see what it really means, and hearts, Lord, to really appreciate, Lord, how this word applies to our lives. We want not just to be hearers of the word, Lord, we want to be doers of it, so help us to understand how to be effective in doing that today. Amen. At the heart of the Christian gospel stands a cross, a brutal death, and the blood of an innocent man. Lots of it. And for this reason, there are many people who are actually turned off Christianity. They are offended by the fact that Christians talk so much about blood. What kind of God, a bloodthirsty God, would allow his son to die in such a brutal way? That's what they say. And look, let's be honest. There is something that is very offensive to respectable people about the sacrifice of Jesus' life. There's even a growing number of so-called Christian leaders these days who regard the doctrine which theologians call the penal substitutionary atonement, PSA, penal substitutionary atonement, as a step too far. There's one well-known British preacher these days who calls this cosmic child abuse. And yet, you just think for a moment about some of the great old hymns. Now, we just sang one just a moment ago. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Maybe we can understand why in these days when we like to be positive and think happy thoughts, maybe you can understand why people want to sanitize the gospel. It doesn't kind of ring nicely in the modern ear. But when we do that, friends, what we do is we remove the very heart of the gospel itself. And I think that the fact that the blood of Christ stands at the centre of the gospel is meant to actually offend the respectability of people, including respectable people in our generation. You see, when we start talking about the blood, we're talking about the seriousness of sin. We're talking about the extent to which Jesus had to actually go in order to save us from our sin. And when we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 9 here today, we are forced to reckon with this whole concept of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The only way that our guilty consciences can be cleansed is through the blood of Christ. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. For Jesus to be our mediator, the one who brokers peace, if you like, between God and us, he had to die. He had to shed his blood. He had to take our place. And friends, we simply cannot avoid the reality of the cross itself and the truth about the way that Jesus died on our behalf. And so we ask the question this morning, what did the death of Jesus actually accomplish? And I want to suggest five things this morning. We'll whiz through these fairly quickly. But these go again to the heart of what we believe as Christians. Firstly, his sacrificial death on our behalf accomplished forgiveness of sins. It says in verse 15 there, he has died as a ransom to set us free from the sins committed under the first covenant. If you're here last week, you'll know that, when we looked at the Old Covenant, we saw that covenant couldn't guarantee forgiveness of sin, nor could it remove the guilt of people's consciences. That Old Covenant was limited in its value. It wasn't a waste of time, but it was limited. It was pointing to something far greater and far better, which we now call the New Covenant. But when Jesus died on the cross, what he did is he paid the ransom price that was necessary in order for our sin to be removed. And there's a real sense in which sinners are truly set free from their sin by what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The New Covenant achieved what the old Covenant couldn't. It redeemed us. That's the word that is used there in verse 15. Sorry, I think the word is ransom. Yeah, ransomed us from our sin. The price was paid so that we, who were enslaved by our sin, could be set free, redeemed from our sin. And so just as the old covenant was inaugurated by the blood of animals, so the new covenant has been inaugurated by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 18. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When Moses and the people of Israel first entered into this covenant, this agreement together there at Mount Sinai, animals were actually sacrificed, and the blood was sprinkled on the scroll on which the covenant law was written, and even the people standing around were sprinkled with the blood itself. It might seem crazy to us, but we can read about it in Exodus chapter 24, and it explains the process that they went through to inaugurate this new covenant, to establish the terms that were going to govern this agreement between the people and God. The death of animals and the blood of those animals was a visual reminder that this covenant was set in place. It was also a reminder that sin is extremely serious, that sin cuts us off from God. It also reminds us that the forgiveness of sin is extremely costly. Death is the payment in order for sin to be removed. Without the shedding of blood, it says there in verse 22, there is no forgiveness. That was the old covenant. But when we come to the new covenant, yes, the principle remains the same, but the reality is quite different. In order for sin to be removed and for our relationship with God to be re-established, yes, death was required, blood was required. But that blood was shed by the Lord Jesus himself. And because of that, sin was removed. The penalty and the power and the guilt of that sin was removed once and for all, and our relationship with God was firmly repaired. That's the first thing we notice about what the blood accomplished, the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, it accomplished an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. The death of Jesus actually opens up the way for all the benefits that Jesus accomplished by his death to become ours. We, in effect, became the beneficiaries of his will. You think about that for a moment. A will actually means nothing until the person who's making that will actually passes away. Several years ago, I visited a solicitor and I made a will. All my worldly wealth will one day be left to others. I hope they're not expecting very much because they might get a surprise. All right. But I've actually named the beneficiaries of my will. But that will doesn't come into force, and it actually means nothing until I pass away. A precondition of my will is my death. And that's what he's saying here in verses 15 to 18. Maybe we'll pick it up at verse 16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. There's two words here that we need to notice. The word death and the word blood. And in the case of the death of Jesus, he leaves for us what verse 15 calls the promised eternal inheritance. Jesus leaves for us the promised eternal inheritance. In other words, when he died and this covenant or will actually came into force, he left for us all the benefits of that will. All the privileges of belonging to God's family become Christians. All the benefits that Jesus won over sin and Satan there on the cross, they become ours. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee of what is to come. The privilege of being able to live each day with a sense of meaning and purpose in our lives becomes ours because Jesus has died in our place. And of course, the ultimate benefit that will come to us from Jesus and his death on the cross is eternal life. There's a sense in which we begin to taste those benefits now. They will come to ultimate fruition when he takes us to be with him eternally. Just think about it. It's an amazing thought that as Christians, as those who are the beneficiaries of the death of Jesus, all these privileges are going to flow to us. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus went so far as to even die in order to unlock all the terms of his will. All his wealth is transferred to us by his death. And he became poor so that we might become rich. We're not talking here, of course, about spiritual wealth. About material wealth. We're talking about spiritual wealth. Big thoughts. Let's move on. Another thing that Jesus accomplished for us is representation before God. Representation before God. The one who died on the cross, the one who died in our place, is now alive and is actually in the presence of God representing us. Verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. A few weeks ago we mentioned how blessed we are to have nobody less than Jesus himself as our barrister representing us in heaven before God. 24/7. Jesus is there representing us before God. We could not have a better barrister, attorney, advocate standing before God on our behalf. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Somebody might bring a charge against us, but Jesus is the one who stands before God and advocates for us. He's at the right hand of God, interceding there for us. What an amazing thought. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is standing there guaranteeing that we will not be condemned. So this is why we can be so confident of our salvation. Because you see, it doesn't depend upon us. It depends on Jesus, the one who said, look, I have died in that person's place. I can guarantee that they are saved. I can guarantee that my blood has paid in full the price for their sin. And so, in a sense, you could say, he is there vouching for us before God. He's speaking in our defense. And the reason why we can be so sure of that is because in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, it tells us that Jesus not only died, but he was raised to life. Jesus died, he shed his blood, but he rose again and he ascended to heaven. He's alive today. And he's then able to personally present our case before God. There's a fourth accomplishment that we notice here. The death that Jesus died was totally sufficient. He gave one totally sufficient sacrifice of himself. Several times in this chapter, I don't know whether you picked it up, we read these words, once for all. Once for all. In the Old Testament, the days of the Old Covenant, the animal sacrifices, which were the basis of how sin was atoned back in those days, they had to be repeated over and over and over again. They were the basis of how sin was removed. And even that wasn't guaranteed. And so what would people would do, year after year, they would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle later on, to the temple, and they would bring an animal with them, a little lamb or a little goat, and they'd arrive there at the tabernacle, and the priest would invite them to come in. He would cut the neck of that animal and drain the blood beside the altar and sacrifice on that bronze altar there in the tabernacle later on in the temple on behalf of the people, the pilgrims. And they would do this over and over again, at least once a year, if not more often. Apparently, at the time of the Passover, which was that time of the year when the whole nation would get involved in this sacrifice, they had to actually build a special drain from the temple down to the Kidron Valley to drain the amount, the blood. There was just so much of it. Thousands of animals would have been sacrificed at the Passover. It was just literally a river of blood flowing down into the Kidron Valley. I mean, it makes us squirm just to think about it. But then when Jesus came, he died once for all. He initiated the new covenant. He offered his own blood as the one perfect sacrifice for sins for all time, never to be repeated. No longer all these trips year after year to the tabernacle or to the temple. They were done away with. They were replaced. No longer the mass slaughter of animals. No longer the perpetual smell of burning flesh rising from that altar. No longer the holy of holy, the high priest risking his life going into the holy of holies year after year. Jesus died and shed his blood once for all. Look at verse 26. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is what we call the finished work of Christ. That's why Jesus could say as he was breathing his last, hanging on the cross, "It is finished." His sacrifice is sufficient. And having shed his blood, Jesus then, yes, rose again and ascended to heaven and, metaphorically speaking, took his own blood into the presence of God as the one perfect sacrifice. And he paid the price for all sins, past, present and future. He did away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Friends, there is no sin that we could commit that is outside the reach of that sacrifice. I wonder whether you might be struggling from issues in your past. And you're saying to yourself, "I don't think anything can remove the guilt of my sin." Well, to think like that is to diminish the power of the blood of Christ. Yes, if we've got things on our conscience that we are ashamed of, we need to repent of them. But we then need to take them to Jesus. That's the power of the blood sacrifice of Jesus. If you're feeling unworthy of the mercy of God today, friends, could I just say, this is the very reason why Jesus died the way that he did. Jesus didn't die for people who think they're pretty good, like the Pharisees. He died for people who knew that they were sinners and were prepared to admit it. The message of the blood of Christ, friends, is extremely practical, and it applies to us day by day. It is the great hope for every sinner. That's all of us. The final thing that we notice is that Jesus' death also accomplished for us the promise of Jesus' return. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement each year, the whole nation would anxiously wait to hear the news that he had come out safely. They needed to know that he would appear again after having been into the Holy of Holies where he had met personally with God. And in a similar way, Jesus has gone into the presence of God now with his own blood. He's offered his own blood as the sacrifice for our sins. But the day is coming when he is going to appear a second time. And when that happens, the full and ultimate benefits of our salvation will become ours. And that's, of course, when he takes us to be with him forever. In a sense, you could say that on that day, our salvation will be complete. Look at verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. At my dad's funeral on Monday, it was my privilege to preach a message. And I took the chance to remind people that death for Christians is not the end. Eternity awaits. And you know, one day Jesus is going to return and take his people home to be with him forever. And there are two groups of people who are affected by that. There are those people who are still alive when Jesus comes, and they will rise to meet him in the air. But there's another group of people, and that is those people who have already died. And they will be raised first, and they will receive a resurrection body. And they will enjoy the blessings of heaven forever. Nobody will miss out. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here is that there is a day coming when Jesus, who has appeared once already to take away sins, is going to come again. The second time won't be to take away sins, but it'll be to take with him all those who are trusting in him. And friends, that is just a fantastic prospect for every one of us who understands what this message is all about. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, says in 1 John chapter 1. There's an old American hymn which says, "The blood will never lose its power." And it won't. There's a story that is told about a country doctor who had a lot of poor patients in his practice. And when he died, the family were going through his books. And in quite a number of cases, they found written in red ink across the records of these patients these words: "Debt cancelled, too poor to pay." And you know what? When Jesus shed his blood for us, when he took our place there upon the cross, he was, in a sense, cancelling our debt, the debt that we owed to God. It was as though he's written across our lives, not in red ink, but in blood, his own blood. Debt cancelled, too poor to pay. And friends, that ought to be the testimony of every person who is a Christian, that we understand that the debt that we could never repay, Jesus has paid for us. And he does that on the basis of our trusting in him. When we repent of our sin, get on our knees before God and say, "God, I know I am a sinner. I know that there's no way that I can satisfy by my own making amends your requirements. I stand condemned, I stand judged. But my faith is in Jesus, the one who died for me, the one who shed his blood for me, the one who now stands in the presence of God himself advocating for me." I know when we talk about the saving power of the blood of Christ, the thought does make us cringe. Friends, it is meant to make us cringe. It is meant to unsettle us and make us uncomfortable. It is meant to continually remind us of the fact that we are sinners in need of the grace of God. It is meant to remind us that our salvation cost Jesus everything. But friends, there is no other way that we can be saved. When Jesus died, he took his own blood as the sacrifice to God. And God said, "I'm satisfied. The sacrifice is acceptable. I will pardon all those who repent and look to Jesus." And I just ask the question as we finish this morning: are you looking to Jesus? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friends, this is the absolute core of the salvation of everybody who turns to Jesus. And we need to make sure this morning, friends, that we're believing that. that we are staking our lives upon this. There is no other way. Only by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we know that people are offended by the thought that Jesus would suffer and bleed and die for us. It makes us uncomfortable. But don't let us ever become familiar with it. May we always feel a sense of horror as we contemplate the message of the cross, Lord. May it constantly remind us, yes, of our sin, but also what it cost Jesus to save us. And may it help us to see the incredible depth of your love for us and motivate us to want to take up our own cross day by day, Lord, as we follow you. Thank you, Lord, for this fantastic message. And we pray, Father, that today that this message will get into the very fabric of our own lives, Lord. We might learn what it really means day by day to live the crucified life ourselves. Amen.